Would please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33, you should remember that in chapter 32, when Jacob encountered the Lord, he says, "Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him." Chapter 33, "Now Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming toward him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two slave women. He put the slaves and their children first, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last. He himself went on ahead and bowed to the ground seven times until he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, hugged him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then they wept. When Esau looked up and saw the women and children, he asked, 'Who are these with you?' He answered, 'The children God has graciously given your servant.' Then the slaves and their children approached him and bowed down. Leah and her children also approached and bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. So Esau said, 'What do you mean by this whole procession I met?' 'To find favor with you, my lord,' he answered. 'I have enough, my brother,' Esau replied. 'Keep what you have.' But Jacob said, 'No, please. If I have found favor with you, take this gift from me. For indeed, I have seen your face, and it is like seeing God's face since you have accepted me. Please, take my present that was brought to you, because God has been gracious to me, and I have everything I need.' So Jacob urged him until he accepted. Then Esau said, 'Let's move on, and I'll go ahead of you.' Jacob replied, 'My lord knows that the children are weak, and I have nursing flocks and herds. If they are driven hard for one day, the whole herd will die. Let my lord go ahead of his servant. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my lord at Seir.' Esau said, 'Let me leave some of my people with you.' But he replied, 'Why do that? Please indulge me, my lord.' That day Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Sukkah. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock. That is why the place was called Sukkah. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan and camped in front of the city. He purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he set up an altar there and called it God, the God of Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word." Jacob is afraid of Esau. Jacob has sent bunches of gifts ahead of him, hoping that this will pacify his brother, who previously wanted to kill him. Don't forget that. This is not a situation where they just had some disagreements. He had twice messed his brother over, and his brother was so bitter that he wanted to kill him. Jacob had had to flee from home in order to get away from the threats of his brother. He spent a long time away, and now on the way back, he realizes, I got to face my brother. And so he's been terrified, and he sent all these gifts ahead. And I am proud of the fact that, for him, he got in front of the ladies and the children, okay, at the end. Okay, he kind of set them all up, and then it was like, okay, I'll go in front. Previously, the night before, he had sent them ahead on over And then he stayed on this side of the river and wrestled with God. But now he's gone ahead of the troops, and he arrives and bows seven times as he approaches Esau. Seven is a biblical number, as you know, a number that God is very fond of. Doesn't mean you're supposed to play the lottery and use seven a lot. It just means that that is a number of significance, great significance in this universe God has created. And it was very appropriate and symbolic that as he approached Esau, he didn't just bow to the ground as the others would when they approached. He bowed seven times, okay? And then Esau, not bowing, runs to him. What are you thinking? When I was a young person, they had these commercials. Clairol, I think, was the product. And it would show a guy and a gal running toward each other in slow-mo. And it was this lovely thing, and her hair was always back and so forth. They would get there and they would embrace, and it was wonderful. But sometimes people would do parodies of that sort of thing and have them bump into each other or various other unpleasantness. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen when Esau gets to him. He's bowing. Esau's running toward him. Is he going to kill me? I mean, is this it? Right here and now, it's going to be over? Is that what's going on? Don't know. But Esau didn't just run to him. He ran to him. He hugged him. And they wept together. It was a beautiful reunion. He even kissed him. That's a Middle Eastern thing. You know, we don't do that except in church. They wept. And Esau looked up and saw the women and children and asked, "Who are these with you?" And he answered, "The children God has graciously given your servant." Throughout this whole thing, Jacob is careful with the messages sent ahead to say, "Man, you are the boss. I am your servant." And he says this over and over. Remember, all the folks who came with the various animals were to reiterate that. They're a gift for you, my Lord, from your servant Jacob. Okay? So over and over, Jacob has reiterated his humble position before Esau. Then the slaves and their children approached and bowed down. Leah and her children approached and bowed down. Joseph and Rachel approached and bowed down. And Esau said, "So what was with all those animals? Okay? What was with all the gifts? What was that about?" And he answers honestly, "To find favor with you, my Lord." I mean, that's an honest answer. He says, "I was hoping to soften you up. I was hoping that you would feel more kindly toward me if I did this for you." Jacob knew that what he had done to Esau was wrong. He had wronged his brother. And so now he's trying to make up for it all these years later. And Esau responds by saying, "You don't need to do that. I have enough, my brother," verse 9. "Keep what you have." But Jacob says, "Please, if I found favor with you, if you really feel good toward me, then please receive this gift. Take this gift from me. For indeed, I've seen your face, and it's like seeing God's face since you have accepted me." He says, "Just to be reconciled to you is a gift from God. Just, I've dreaded this. I've been in fear for so long. And now to have you greeting me lovingly is like seeing the face of God. It's as if God has smiled on me because of the way that you have received me." And so he says, "I want you to take my gift." He doesn't say, "Well, you know, okay, if you don't need it, You know, okay, I mean, you know, I can always use more. He says, no, it's important to me. It will mean a lot to me for you to accept this from me. Do you remember when Abraham went out and rescued Lot? And at the end of the whole thing, the king of Sodom says, you take all the spoils. And Abraham says, no, I will not take a thing from you. I won't accept so much as a shoelace. That's a modern version of what he said. What he said was the strap on a sandal. Okay? I won't accept even that because I'm not going to be in a position of your saying, you're the one who made me rich. There's a lot of significance not only in how we give, but in how we receive. There are a lot of people who find it very difficult to accept anything in the way of kindness, compliments, material goods, hospitality, whatever it might be. And there's this sense that if I accept this from you, I'm going to owe you something. I'm going to be in your debt. And so, no, don't do it. Let me tell you, that's not humility. That's pride. In order to receive, you have to humble yourself. And one of the things that holds many people back from believing the gospel and accepting the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is simply pride. I remember meeting with a fellow who was dying of AIDS and sharing the gospel with him and having him say to me, that doesn't seem right. He said, I've rejected God, gone my own way, done what I wanted to do, and now that I'm dying, for me to just be able to call on God and be forgiven for all that, that doesn't seem fair. Now, was that contrition? No. He's saying, even though I'm dying, I'm still not going to do what God says. I still will not receive what God has graciously provided. I still want to be in charge. I'm going to do things my way. Let me tell you, folks, it is important to learn how to give. It is also important to learn how to receive. And Esau is saying, I don't need what you're offering. All these animals and everything, he could have said, wow, man, I thank you so much. You know, that's really wonderful. That'll be a nice addition to my enormous flocks. But instead, he's like, I don't need that. And Jacob pleads with him until he finally accepts it. A little bit of an awkward relationship between these brothers. But he finally accepts it. He says, okay, I'll take it. And then he says, now, you all are coming to my house for dinner, right? Jacob, oh, no. We'll come along more slowly. We can't go with you right now. But we're on our way. We'll come. Look, he does say that. Until I come to my Lord at Seir. Okay? You go ahead back home, and we will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until we come to your place. But we're on our way. We're going to come see you. Okay? Thanks so much for coming out to meet us. We really appreciate it. It's like seeing the face of God to see you smile at me. I'm grateful, man. This is wonderful. Please take the flocks, you know. Show that you really do accept from me. Thank you. We'll see you in a bit. Now, he uses a statement here that, let's just say, I think it's an exaggeration. What he says is, you know, some of the flocks are nursing their young. And so if we were to drive them at a faster pace, the whole flock would die. Okay? I mean, it's not like we might lose some of the animals. It's the whole thing's going to be a disaster if you hurry me. Okay? So just give me time. Just give me patience. Just wait on me. I'm coming. You can count on it. He's lying. Do you think Jacob was planning on going to Seir and then changed his mind? No, because Esau says, okay, fine, I'll leave some of my troops with you. Esau didn't show up alone. He had a whole army with him, 400 men. And so Esau says, verse 15, let me leave some of my people with you. But Jacob replied, why do that? Please indulge me, my Lord. Give me what I'm asking, and that is for you to go on and just leave it to me. Okay? Don't hurry me. Just let me do it at my pace. I'll get there. And we'll have a grand old time. There are some people who say, you know, if you're ever in the area, please come by. You know? Y'all come see us, you hear? That's a southern expression. Y'all come see us. Y'all come see us. Franklin Graham stirred up a little controversy a couple of decades ago because he, in order to be humorous, started saying when he would speak various places, and if you're ever in Boone, North Carolina, please drive on by. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is, a lot of people, when they say, y'all come see us, what they mean is, goodbye. That's what they mean. It's kind of like, in our culture, when people say, how you doing? Which means, hello. It doesn't mean, how are you doing? If somebody were to say, oh, I'm so glad you asked, most of us would be like, where's the exit? And so he says, we're going to come. But he means, please go away. That's what he wants. And so Esau started on his way back to Seir, but Jacob went to Sukkot. But that was just a little stopover on the way to Seir, right? No. If that was the case, he wouldn't have built houses. He built a house for himself and shelters for his livestock, and that's why the place was called that. It means a place of stalls or huts. Okay? So he sets up camp elsewhere because he is not going to Esau's house. Now, is it a sin not to go to Esau's house? Not in and of itself, but it is a sin to once again prove yourself a deceiver. It's fine to give gifts in order to try and pacify somebody, especially if you're honest about the fact that that's why you're doing it. And that's what he says. He says, the reason I'm doing this is because I was hoping to find favor with you. It's not okay to tell somebody I'm going to do something and then not do it. That is not okay. Well, I was just trying to tell them what they wanted to hear. I got a telephone call from a pastor years ago. Back when I was pastoring in Atlanta, I got a telephone call from a guy in another state who wanted to know, he said, you seem to be good at getting people to rally and get things done. Give me some pointers. And I said, well, what's going on? And he says, well, I've lost all the deacons who were in this church when I came. They all resigned. And he said, and now I got a new group of deacons, and they're all about to resign. And I said, well, what seems to be the problem? And he said, well, I have a problem. I'm a people pleaser. And so sometimes I say what I think people want to hear. And then it turns out I've said something contradictory to somebody else. And they get upset when they find out that I wasn't really being honest with them. And that keeps happening to me. And that's why the deacons are resigning. And I said, well, what you're telling me then is that you have lied to people repeatedly, and it's a pattern. It's not the deacons who need to resign, it's you. The rest of the conversation was not pleasant. He was very angry at me. He said, how dare you talk to me that way? I said, I didn't call you. You called me and you asked for advice. And I'm not telling you that you're a liar. You're telling me you're a liar. So why are you mad at me for answering your question about what needs to happen? Based on what you've told me, you need to resign. Still didn't go well. And he didn't resign. And he continued to tear that church apart. But now he's gone and the church lives on. Because God's bigger than people. Now, Jacob has definitely made some improvement. He's grown. He is giving praise to God. He is acknowledging his dependence on God. But he's still relying on his old way of doing things. Yes, I'm on my way. We'll see you in a bit. Don't wait up for us tonight, because we're going to have to move at our own pace. We got to go slow here. I will continue on slowly at a pace suited to the livestock and the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Not true. Not true. Just wasn't true. So that's the end of the story. No? It's not the end of the story. Jacob continued on until he arrived safely at Shechem in the land of Canaan. And he camped in front of the city, and he purchased a section of the field where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor. He purchased the field from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. And he set up an altar there, and he called it God, the God of Israel. Now that doesn't mean that he was worshiping the altar. It means the altar was a place of worship dedicated to the Lord. And here's the key. God is the God of Abraham. God is the God of Isaac. And now God is the God of Israel. Remember when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? The Lord said, you're Israel. Gave him a new name, gave him a new identity, a new sense of who he was, and a new awareness of his relationship with God. He's saying, it's not just my grandfather's God anymore. It's not just my father's God anymore. God is my God. And I will worship him. You guys are living in a rare environment here. Our students are surrounded by adults who love Jesus, who try and encourage you in your faith, to believe God's word, to trust in God, to do what God says. This is not the only place where God lives. We want you to know that when you go out into the world, God has people all over the world. All over the world. And you can find brothers and sisters in Christ wherever you go. And you can disciple people if you're walking with the Lord, and build up the body of Christ wherever you go. But tragically, what happens to a lot of folks is that they believe that God is real, but it's not deeply personal with them. It's something intellectual. It may even, at times, be something emotional. But it is not the faith of a surrendered will. It is not trusting in God, depending on God, loving God. The first and greatest commandment is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. I'm still working on that one. But I am at least keenly aware that that's where it starts. All the other rules keeping is chaff, dross, empty, if it doesn't come from love for God. If I'm trying to earn God's love by doing this or not doing that, I am completely missing the point. Our faith needs to be very personal, and it needs to be a faith that could be called trust. Story is told, I believe it is a documented fact in history. I can't say that for sure, but I'm pretty sure. Years and years ago, a fellow stretched a cable from one side of Niagara Falls to the other, and he walked it, and the crowds went wild. I mean, it was amazing to see him going back and forth over a hazard that would have certainly resulted in death if he had fallen. And then he got a wheelbarrow, and he put a bunch of rocks or potatoes, I don't remember what, put a load of something in the wheelbarrow, and he pushed it across, and he pushed it back. He asked him before he went over, how many of you believe I can do it? And some of them raised their hand and others weren't so sure. But he did it. He came back and he said, how many of you believe I could do it with a person in here? And at this point, they'd seen what he could do with the loads. And he said, yeah. And he said, okay, who wants to go? The reason that story is told is because there are a lot of people who believe God can do this and God can do that, but when it comes down to trusting God with their own life, no. No thanks. Not today. I'll just watch somebody else exercise faith. If you aren't trusting Him personally, if you're not willing to say to Him, have your way, Lord, then your faith is not going to last when you get out of here. You will do as many before you have done and fall flat on your face. Because having sought to conform to what the adults want here, you will seek to conform to what people out there want when you leave. If it's not real and personal with you, it's not going to last. But I have two bits of good news. Number one, some people really trust Jesus while they're here. And when they leave here, they're not alone. Because Jesus is so real to them, they know they can rely on Him wherever they go. And so they walk with Him and they honor Him. And they rejoice in Him. But I said two bits of good news. The other bit of good news is that some people who leave here and fall flat on their face realize that a bloody and broken nose is not a fun thing. And they say, I was doing better when I was at the ranch. I was doing better when I was going to church and studying the Bible and memorizing God's Word and spending time with others in worship. And I need to get back to doing that. And you don't have to come back to the ranch to do it. You can do it wherever you are because God is there. Jacob, still a mess in many ways, didn't just buy some land, didn't just build a house. Jacob built an altar because the worship of God was vital to him. And as a result, he was able to call God his God, the God of Israel. That's what I want for you. I want you to know Him and trust Him and worship Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We know that apart from You, we can do nothing, but that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So we pray now this day that You would work in and through us that which is pleasing to You. And we will give You all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.